We thought it would be good to think of those things that help build a firm foundation for the coming year. So we began with a review of the doctrine of election, which is basic to our faith. Last week we considered some passages of scripture that people use to teach the opposite, that is, free will, which overpowers God's will. I thought it would be good for us this morning to follow up with some ideas from the New Covenant changes to realize where we are as believers, living on this side of the cross and under grace, and what that means for us, and hopefully be very encouraging and helpful to us. So here we are, we have our Bibles with us. And your Bible will be divided Old Testament, New Testament. We use the word covenant, Old Covenant and New Covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement, a promise, but it is binding. And in studying the Old Testament covenants, they are all initiated by God. God made a covenant with Noah and David and Abraham. It's God's initiation, God's action. He promised. His promise to Noah was that he would never again destroy the world by water. And so a covenant is a very important matter. We use the word testament, ordinarily associated with a will. Faye and I had a will. It was the last will and testament of William Fayette. We have recently changed to a living trust, but it's no less binding. It's a binding determination. The old covenant is a binding determination by God. The new covenant, equally the same. Now, as we have our Bible, the old covenant covers Genesis through Malachi. But those Old Testament books are not in order of the date in which they are written. The last Old Testament book historically is Nehemiah. Then there are 400 years which are called silence, no scripture given. Then the Gospels. Now, ordinarily, because of the arrangement in our Bible, we think the New Testament begins with Matthew, but it doesn't. The New Covenant really begins with the book of Acts. After the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. You could say Jesus was teaching under the old covenant. And it's after his death and resurrection that we have the new covenant. So what is this old covenant? How do we define it and how do we look at it? We have the years from historically from Genesis to 400 BC through Nehemiah. It's the old covenant years are preparation for the coming of Christ. It's God revealing himself through the nation of Israel. He gave them the law. He gave them the prophets, and God worked with that nation to reveal himself, his attributes, to reveal his power, his demonstration of authority over the nations and over the nation of Israel. What is the new covenant? The new covenant is the revelation of Christ. It's the revelation of salvation by grace through faith. It's the revelation of the church, that Jew and Gentile saved are now in one body, the church. It's the revelation of missions, which was not present during all those years. Israel was not a missionary nation. They were secluded within themselves and believed that God only worked through them. So we have New Covenant outreach. Furthermore, under the New Covenant, we have theological instruction, how to live under the grace of God. So with that in mind, let's think now directly about the New Covenant changes, beginning with the thought that there has been a change of sacrifice, which is so wonderful and glorious and essential, and we'll begin reading in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, we'll begin at verse 11. And if you have an opportunity early this year, read the book of Hebrews. Now, that the author isn't mentioned, I lean toward the Apostle Paul. But whoever wrote this letter knew the Old Testament thoroughly and is able to explain the differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and to explain the difference between Old Testament sacrifice and New Testament sacrifice. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? A change of sacrifice. Then we must read from verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things of heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. Then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Now we should be very thankful this morning that God has ordained that we should be living here on this side of the cross, and that we are not under the regime of the Israelites with the burden of bringing a lamb and going through the ritual and the preparation of being washed properly and being in the presence of a priest to offer that lamb. Now our change of sacrifice is Christ himself. And all of that Old Testament covenant pointed to this moment when Christ, the Lamb of God, would offer himself voluntarily as a substitute for us who should have been punished for our sin. But we are not, because he took the punishment and he made a perfect sacrifice. How do we know it's perfect? Because it had to be offered once, not frequently, not often, once, never more to be repeated. There can be no addition to the sacrifice of Christ. No works which we can perform must be added to the cross. And no one should be presenting the offering of Christ again. Once is adequate and sufficient to pay for the sins of God's elect forever. And so this morning, that should grip our hearts with great, great thanksgiving. To have our sins completely, adequately paid for. It is finished. There can be no other sacrifice. We need to be careful that we do not add anything to that sacrifice to think that that helps bring forgiveness of sins. It is Christ and Christ alone. That's a major change from Old Covenant to New Covenant. Now, secondly, there has also been a change of law. We're very familiar with the law given to the Israelites by God through Moses. And not only the Ten Commandments, but all that is in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy make up the Torah, the law. Many, many laws. And because humans could not keep that law, it condemns. The law kills. The law condemns. And that law pointed to the fact that Christ would keep it for his people. Christ kept the law for me and for you who are the chosen of God, kept for us. Would you turn to Romans chapter 8? And we'll look at that. Romans 8, 1. And see how good God has been to us. Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is, the law can no longer condemn us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What a marvelous, glorious truth to know that there has been a change of law. And we are not under the Old Testament Jewish law. We are under the new covenant of grace in Christ. And we are under the authority of Christ and his truth. Now, saying that, we need then to ask, what is the Christian relationship to the law? And maybe to think about this by asking, where is the law then in regard to us? And the first answer is that the law is in our hearts. It has been put within us in regeneration. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? And we'll look at a passage of Scripture that teaches us great truth about the law. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as Paul gives commentary about that. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle or letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the New Testament, or New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Isn't that great? What a wonderful thing. We're not thinking about keeping 600 or 700 rules written on the wall. But we look in our Bible, and we look at Christ, and live under him. Where is the law this morning? In our hearts. We love the law. It's our desire, and in our heart. Second question, where is the law? Fulfilled for us. Jesus himself said, I came to fulfill the law. You and I cannot do that. We cannot fulfill the law because sin is already in our hearts and we cannot obey it perfectly. So the relief of that burden is no longer rests on us because Christ has fulfilled it. And I'm convinced that this is what he means when it is written that he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Jewish people were under the burden and the load of keeping the law. And he invites them to come to him because he fulfilled it for them. What a rest. What a peace. What a comfort. Again, where is the law this morning? It is nailed to the cross according to Colossians chapter 2. Paul writes, that these ordinances written against us were nailed to the cross. And Jesus died with it. Where is the law? It can no longer condemn us. There has been a change. Now we need to ask then, what is my law? Or what is, or who is my law? It is not Moses. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our law. Now, those who study theology come up with a term called antinomian. Nomos, meaning law, anti, against the law. That if people who heard what I am saying would then accuse me of being an antinomian. And I want to defend that clearly to say that I am not. I have great respect for God's law. I love God's law. It is wonderful that He is clean and honest and pure. I respect Him for that. But I am under a higher law, that is the law of Christ, which means that I not only obey an external set of rules, I now believe what He said, that you must keep God's word internally and externally. And because the Holy Spirit now indwells us, we keep the law of Christ. What a marvelous thing to know who we are and where we are historically as we begin this new year. There has been a change of sacrifice, and there has been a change of law for us, a direction of life. Now, thirdly, there has been a change of priesthood. And let me encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 7 through the end of the book as Paul explains this change of priesthood. Priests were appointed. God appointed Aaron as the high priest of Israel. And then following that, the tribe of Levites were the priesthood. Not from any other tribe, not any other place, the tribe of Levi. They were appointed, put there by God. They did not appoint themselves. Now, the Old Testament priesthood ended with the end of the law. There are now no earthly priests as appointed in that capacity. However, there is a New Testament priesthood made up of every believer. Now, the Baptists help us with this mostly, proclaiming the priesthood of believers, not a certain clergy set aside that are different than we are. No one today can rightly claim to be a priest. I honor no man as a priest. I honor the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest, and understand that every saved believer has access to the Holy of Holies only through faith in Christ, not through any other human being. Would you please turn to 2 Peter? Chapter 2. And 2 Peter chapter 2 And we'll begin reading at verse 9. Now, we won't take time to get into the context, but just to know that Peter is writing about Christ as the chief cornerstone and how the Jews stumble at him. But verse 9, writing to the elect, to Christians, he writes here in verse 9, but you, Christians, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What a wonderful thing that is to know, to be free of all that, and understand that as a believer, we are in the presence of God at the throne of grace, by grace, through faith in Christ. And that we are a kingdom of priests. By God, not by us. So there has been a change of sacrifice, a change of law, and a change of priesthood. And finally, there has been a change of worship. No longer the worship of self in my ability to go through a ritual, but a personal, heartfelt adoration of the Lord God. All Jewish people could go through the ritual. Anybody can go through the non-Christian can go sit in a church and go through the ritual and stand here and sit here and read there and pray there and have a 10-minute sermonette by a pastorette to Christianettes. No, it's internal now. And while order and decency is good, there's a personal thing about it. It's from legalism to spiritual. And we worship God freely now by this change, external to internal, as we did this morning, with the freedom to be here and to worship God without being under the burden of thinking we had to do everything perfectly in exact order, but it's so wonderful to be here this morning under the grace of God with these changes brought about by God through the coming of Christ, through his death and his resurrection and his ascension this morning with all authority in him at the right hand of God the Father, and to willingly bow to his authority, to be led by the Spirit of God through the truth of God this morning. What a wonderfully refreshing, reviving, renewing life it is to understand these new covenant changes and not be led astray, and to be careful that we allow no one to take us back under the yoke of bondage, but to fight for our freedom and attack the falsehood. May God help us to do that. Heavenly Father, words cannot express the appreciation, the gratitude, the joy that we sense this morning in our hearts by understanding the new covenant which you have made directly with us as we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Cause our appreciation to be so deep that we will live out these truths in ourselves and before each other, and help this to be a firm foundation for our faith this coming year. We pray in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.